Hi, I'm Jonathan Sullivan, Director of Parish Ministries, Services, and Catechesis for the Diocese of Lafayette in Indiana. This presentation was given at our Adult Faith Formation Symposium on Wednesday, August 8, 2018. Mrs. Elizabeth Grote is Director of Adult Faith Formation at St. Elizabeth Seton Catholic Church in Carmel, Indiana. The title of her presentation is Forming Adult Faith Formation Leaders.
Thank you. Well, it's good to be here, and it's humbling, too, to go after these wonderful speakers we've had, but we'll see what we can do. And I'm going to tell you right up front, my PowerPoint is not embellished with a lot of graphics because we have been very busy this summer getting ready for our fall launch of programs. So I'm at St. Elizabeth Seton Church. We have 2,300 families, and we're happy to report that we've had, you know, a lot of things going on in the last 10 years since I came on board. But before we start, let's start, as we should, with a prayer in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Dear good and gracious God, we put ourselves at your service today. We ask you to guide us, to watch over us, to show us your way, that we may share amongst each other in such a way to give glory to your kingdom and to seek how we may follow your will in all that we say and do and serve as we serve you through and in and with your people. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. So the list of things that I was told that we are to go through is a little bit extensive. Before we get started, just a show of hands. I know the priests who are here, but how about a show of hands? How about, are people already in adult faith formation? Yes, show of hands. Adult faith formation in parishes, let's see, how many years? How about people who've been in for 20 years or more? Yes, yes, two, three, okay. And when we're talking adult faith formation and adult faith formation leaders, we are talking about people who are assisting others in their adult faith formation. So that can be all kinds of people. So do we have folks who have been in adult faith formation on maybe a more formal basis? I've heard 20 years, 10 years, 5 years. 1 year, brand new, welcome. So we're all in this together. I started out doing part-time work, working as a volunteer, was able to get a part-time job in the church, and now full-time. But, you know, quite frankly, all of us, through our baptism, are all called to be disciples and called to proclaim the good news to the world. So what we're going to start by talking about is we want to, this is just an overview. We're going to be talking about the importance of adult faith formation. I'm going to go pretty quick through that because I think we've heard that pretty well from our speakers already. Some of the challenges, I want you all to have some group time to talk about that at your tables. What are some of the main challenges that you're having? The opportunities. And then how can we do this well? And I'm hoping that we can spend a good bit of time there. I'm hoping that I can give you some practical things that we've learned along the way. But clearly, we've got so much talent in this room. I see, you know, directors of adult faith formation across the parish, across the diocese that I recognize. All right. So, the importance of adult faith formation. If I had to write down the things that are important, you know, why are we doing this? Well, the reason we're doing this is because, you know, by virtue of our baptism, we participate in this office of the priest, the prophet, and the king. And how can we be prophets in our world? How can we teach and proclaim Christ and speak up in the defense of the common good if we don't understand our faith? You know, and adult faith formation leaders, I think, include our parents, our catechists. You know, there are people, the people who are working in the world, trying to answer questions that people have. We all have a responsibility to help others grow in their faith. We all participate in this adult faith formation. But specifically here, we're talking about how do we form those people who are going out and doing that. In my particular area, you know, I organize everything from Bible studies, parish missions, and then meeting with folks who are coming through the ranks and are looking for more, whether that's an ELM program or going for graduate work or whatever it is. So some things I just throw out here. That the universal call to holiness, one of the biggest things that came out of the Second Vatican Council, is that this isn't optional. This is not an optional responsibility, that we are all called to holiness, and we're all called to call others to holiness and to form them in the faith. And some of that we do with our words, and like St. Francis of Assisi says, and a lot of it we do with the way we live our lives. So it's the whole person of the adult faith formation leader, it's the whole person of those who are working to form our adults. Okay. And the documents of the church remind us that adults are not just co-workers, but actually co-responsible for the mission of the church. So I think that's really critical. I do have sheets if you'd like to use them for taking notes. Again, like I said, I don't think my PowerPoint is a humble effort. Like I said, I didn't put a lot of graphics into it, but hopefully it's at least a place you can take some notes. I thought the reality of our present age, you know, it's a tough time. It's a tough time for folks to be Christian, not to mention Catholic. There's a lot of antagonism, at least we find sometimes in our community, we hear about this. There's some antagonism towards the church. We've lost, some would argue, we've lost the Christian consensus in our culture. We have fewer clergy, fewer religious available to teach. Maybe, you know, we know that there's all the challenges in the domestic church. And we know who's at the heart of the domestic church, right? It's the family. Starts with the couple who gets married. So we know those adults are critical to our domestic church. And we know that, as it says, as the family goes, so goes society. We know the importance of the domestic church, and in turn, the adults who form the heart of the domestic church. And we remember that we have this mission. We have such a mission. We're called to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've taught you. This is straight out of the Gospel of Matthew. And that we are to grow to know that Christ is with us until the end of the age. So if we don't form adults in the faith, then who will bring the children, right? Who will bring the children to be baptized? Who will bring, who will invite the adults to be baptized? And one last little kick is, I would say, you know, we wouldn't have priests go out to minister without an education. So why would we expect adults to? Adults need to be educated, need to be formed, need to grow. And, you know, some of the efforts we're talking about here today have to do with some of the formal structures we can do as adult faith formation programming. But clearly the entire parish forms adults through the liturgy, through service, all different ways. All right, and the statistics, I'm not even going to go there, but we know what happens when dads aren't involved in family faith formation. We know what happens when, it's not good. I'm not even going to go into that. The challenges. Okay, a chance for you to talk at your table. I'm giving you 5 minutes, all right? Sorry to be in a rush, but we've got a lot of good stuff to go through here. 5 minutes at your table. Rank the challenges you have faced or that you see in adult faith formation. Rank the top three and be prepared to share with the large group.
There might be some extras down there. And then also,
Oh, well, okay.
Yeah. Just the normal.org.
important to any new meaningful.
I don't know. I don't want to
say that they haven't had before, but like that it is not. Yeah,
I don't know.
Probably also
It's not always poor time.
It's sort of similar to what I was saying. People that don't even know, don't have any desire to be engaged in that way. That would just apathetic. Convincing people that this is actually, they want to
So I'm hearing students, right? You're saying there's four times
that. And that's so critical for children.
I am conservative.
Is there a line there?
Faith is on my terms,
Partnership is the kind of legend I was with.
I saw it.
For some reason,
you know,
And Jesus sent out the 12, the 72.
But they were taught.
They were taught first, but they were sent out to be without them. And they reported back to him at the end of the day. So that's the moment.
I'm an
I could tell there's a lot of great conversations going on. And if y'all could choose a spokesperson for your group All right, so could we start with this group? Would you all? Oops, sorry. If we could start with some reporting back, what are the top three? You want to just quickly each table?
Sure. Well, I'll throw a couple out there. We talked about basically what we kind of, I think we kind of nailed it down as maybe narcissism. Just the idea that everything has to be on my terms. And if it doesn't fit my schedule, if it doesn't fit my priorities, it's just not important. Also, just the polarity of society, kind of a relativism, you know, and the politicization of everything, so that, you know, I follow Jesus as long as Jesus agrees with my outlook on this topic. And how do you get people that come from different political spectrums who have that attitude to see across the lines and to see that we follow Jesus, not an ideology. So.
Thank you.
And fragmentation of the family.
Okay. Yes.
Okay, I hope this turns out to be three.
If not, we'll make
we'll
it.
Jump on you, yeah.
There, one of the things that we talk a lot about is a gap in the formation, particularly of older people. It seems like more people today have a real gap in their relationship, spiritually speaking, and that shows up in terms of sacramental understanding and formation, and finding that a lot of people, that gap may begin at the end of confirmation. That's kind of the focal point for where things end. The other thing was that it seems like a lot of people, even people who are spiritual and perhaps even educated theologically, have a feeling of inadequacy. Mm-hmm. That they're not willing to put themselves up front because they don't want to. Maybe the point is they don't want to teach something that's not true, but they don't have the confidence. And the other one was they're not being empowered necessarily to do what they need to do. And then one that we talked about just a little bit is that there is a lack of ongoing conversion experiences, which helps people to develop their sense of faith and trust in God that allows them to make commitments and do things.
Thank you.
How
about this
one?
A couple things that we said of kind of related to yours, but people afraid of looking stupid. Yeah. Particularly if they don't have the theological background and whatnot, and when they're asked to take that initial role, then I'm going to reveal my actual ignorance of the faith or my lack of living it on my part. The other two were about time management, so many things that are pulling on our time, and therefore not making it a priority. But it's also related to a general apathy. There's something of people that are going to say, hey, I value this aspect of my faith, but then their concrete decisions don't match it, and others who don't even realize that it's something important, and it's just a nice extra if they get to it.
we were talking about priorities, how people kind of talk the talk, but don't walk the walk. How they want to be helpful, they want good ideas. They're like, hey, this group would be cool to have, or this would be new. But they have a trouble executing and really making that a priority in their life. Kind of on top of that, the semi-separate commitments and just knowing, yeah, I guess that commitment was kind of the first one. And then priorities just in their life in general, there are very few people that make commitments ahead of time anymore. That there's like, oh, if I'm free on that night and feel like getting up off my couch and feel like coming to church, maybe I'll help. But it's scary for people to put it on their calendar and take out all other opportunities that can pop up. And then also there's a span of the adult category, whether it's a young adult, whether it's an older adult, a divorced adult, one with a big family, small family, different sorts of theology, different upbringing. So when we talk about adult, how we
lump it all together.
Yeah, how we lump it all or contact the leader in this group differently than how we contact the leader in this group.
So all those.
Adult is so broad.
Yeah. So there's a lot, I'm hearing the society effects of, you know, the narcissism sometimes, you know, the self-centeredness or lack of prioritization, or people are just so busy, so go, that they can't commit to something new. And then the lack of confidence, maybe expecting that, and don't we hear that sometimes that they want father to be in charge of everything. Poor father will someday, you know, I mean, be completely worn out if he did everything. So it's a real challenge. So we really are facing some big challenges. And I sort of had said the culture, you know, all the isms, the moral relativism, the materialism, the secularism. And I also thought a little bit about the whole persecution. You know, if sometimes if someone does get brave enough to speak up, sometimes they're sort of shut down. They're persecuted even in our society. Maybe it's a milder than, you know, we're not being beheaded, but we can get shot down when we take a stand or try to speak up about our experience of the faith. I didn't hear anybody saying limited resources. I didn't hear that being a challenge. But maybe sometimes we feel like, well, we can't, you know, we can't do adult faith formation until we have this amount of money or this amount of time or this amount of, you know, we're going to wait until we're retired maybe before we go into that, or after my, you know, career is established or whatever it is. But resources are always going to be limited, right? Our time, our talent, and treasure are always going to be limited. And then the attitudes. And I heard some of this, the complacency maybe sometimes, or the concern that I don't know enough. You know, that's in a way, that's a bit of a pride thing, isn't it? You know, I mean, one of the first things I learned as a scientist was to say, I just don't know. And as an adult faith formation leader, I have to be able to say sometimes, I don't know, but we can find an answer to that question. Keep asking. Yes.
I think sometimes you have to also share the aspects of our faith that you personally struggle with. Mm-hmm. This is what the church teaches, but boy, I'm having trouble getting there myself. Mm-hmm. And letting people know that you're going to find areas that you're going to struggle with, and you're going to have to work through those on your own.
To acknowledge the tension.
Exactly.
Yeah, acknowledge the tension. Yeah. Very good. Thank you all for the sharing you did. And I think when we hear others speak, we realize we're not the only ones who are dealing with some of these challenges. Well, the opportunities. So I can tell you from our experience that adult faith formation has such a potential to be an engine for growth in our parishes. It produces and it equips our leaders to live out this calling from God to be a disciple of Christ. What we see over and over and over again in our parishes, the folks who've been involved in adult faith formation offerings, and whether it's a mother's group or a women's group or a men's group, TMIY, or it's a CHIRP or a small group. We call them Seton small groups. We have called them small Christian communities. Or it's a Bible study or a speaker. All of these are a way to put their foot in the water and get a little closer, to get to know other people, to start to overcome this huge, humongous parish that we're part of and start to know some people and start to feel like they belong and they have a part. So from, when I think of the person who came to the parish wanting to become Catholic, and then 5 years later he's leading, the Mardi Gras big fundraiser at our parish. I mean, you see this over and over again, that when they're formed and they have a sense that they belong to something, that they know people, and are affirmed, then they give of their gifts and their talents and they share with the community. So our some of our most dynamic leaders of the Knights of Columbus, they didn't necessarily start in the Knights of Columbus. They might have started in, some other group. Whether it's That Man Is You, led to one of our big leaders, women's club leadership. So we can't even imagine, when we're working with people and we're offering opportunities for growth and ongoing formation and learning, we can't even imagine sometimes where that's going to go. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We remember that, just like Paul wrote about that or spoke about, that we, prepare the soil, we plant the seeds, but God produces the growth. And at some level, we have to let go of our personal responsibility. We do the best we can, and then we remember that God takes it from there. There are a few excerpts here from the Living as Missionary Disciples. It's one of the resources now that pretty much, being an adult faith formation leader means you're committed to ongoing lifelong formation. This is a good little book, comes out of the Convocation on Evangelization from the Committee of Evangelization and Catechesis, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. Wonderful, wonderful little pamphlet. And it just, when you're reading this, it reminds us that, first of all, planning is good, and that as pastoral ministers, there is a management and administration aspect of it. I don't think we can run away from that. There is administration work that we must do. That's part of being able to measure our successes. I don't think it's just because I have a scientist background. I just think we need to have some data to show how we're doing and how we're growing. Not that we'll know everything about the results, but we need something. We need some planning skills, but Pope Francis has really been reminding us that there's more than the planning and the administration. We have to be people who have a pastoral heart. We have to be caring for our people, really showing them, demonstrating to them that we love them, that we welcome them, that we're so glad they're there and joining us. We need to practice what we preach, right? And I'm going to go into more of this. And we need to share the vision. We need to speak Christ's message to the world. We need to proclaim the good news in everything we say or do. Debbie Downers are just no fun. That's all there is to it. No matter what our struggles are, I think part of what our challenge is to make sure that we are keeping ourselves anchored in God, right? Find those habits, find those ways, if it's disciplines, to stay connected to God. And it seems like sometimes I have to relearn this. So recently I was getting a little scattered, concerned, and I realized my office had changed, so I've got, 6 different ways I can get into the church now. Well, I want to go back to the first way, which is through the Adoration Chapel. Through the Reservation Chapel. I start with Christ, and I remember who I serve, why I'm there, what I'm doing. It is He that I'm doing this for. It's Christ who called me to this work. All right, I want to spend a good part now on this, we were asked to talk about four things. How do we do this well?
Hey, Elizabeth?
Yes.
Quick question.
Yes.
Do you hire these kinds of people for ministry who are already on fire? Or do you look for somebody that has the potential? In other words, they have their skill set in a particular area, and then you try to develop that pastorally.
Yeah, you know, I have no head count that's paid. I've had to learn, and you know, our business manager, Sid Hayden, he challenged me. He said, Elizabeth, you need to develop the people who come. And it is such good advice. And so my job is mostly volunteer management. And it's a beautiful thing because these are God's people. And they come with many gifts and talents. And I'm just trying to help form them. And I, you know, the slide before, I did miss. Oops, no. Oh, what happened to it? The ownership. The people who come and have the interest, God's called them to be there. My job is to find out, you know, to help encourage or point them to where, how they can live out this call. Does that make sense? We're going to get into this more. And because the church belongs to them. You remember the story about the deacon who was supposed to round up all the gold and give it to whoever the king was? And I'm really terribly paraphrasing this. And, you know, and he had 3 days to do this. So what does he do? He brings all the people from the church, all the people, and has them there and says to the king, this is my gold. This is the treasure of our church. Well, these people come to us. You know, they come to us. This is the treasure of our churches, are the people. The people are our treasure. Does that answer your question? By getting to know them, I'm starting to see the gifts maybe they're bringing.
Yeah.
I know in the back of my mind, you know, we have women who are attending Protestant women scriptures groups. They're Catholics, they're looking for something. So what are we going to do? I know I have some Catholic women who are coming to the Bible study, not nearly as many as that are going over here. You know, I've got the few Catholics here. What am I going to do with these few Catholic women here to reach this great number of Catholics here that are going to all these Protestant groups?
Do you know why there's such a large number going to Protestant groups?
Well, that's what we looked at. So we got a group of women together to talk about this. We said, there's this need. There's a hunger for the scriptures. You know, the canned studies aren't doing it. You know, they don't want to do homework. They don't have time for homework. So we put together a team. You know, Dr. Rode at the time came in, helped us do StrengthsFinder, building a team, setting a mission and direction. And the two ladies were deeply immersed in prayer. One of them was going to a spiritual director, was really, now no ELM, but scripture formed, prayer, formed in prayer, some experience with church, so has gone through a conversion. And so she led this and developed this Awaken program, completely grassroots, organically grown. And we thought, well, you know, maybe, you know, 20 women will show up. There are 175 women. There are 100 women coming to this thing. Now, 175, maybe 50 come all the time, you know, different 50 come every time. But to have, you know, and sometimes 100 come, but to have that kind of response, it's, where is it coming from? It's coming from the Holy Spirit. We're just getting out of the way. Right? We're getting out of the way, and we're trying to nourish those little seedlings. And of course, we make sure the Father, you know, the pastors has no objections, and we hear what his concerns are, and we make sure we're always, you know, truthful, focused on what the church teaches. We're not, you know. But how that all looks, their format is completely different from a Jeff Cavins Bible study. It's two women sitting up front, talking to each other like a morning TV show. You know, and every once in a while showing off their fancy caramel clothes. It's not me, but you know, I'm not originally from Carmel. So, hey, it works. What am I going to say? And these women keep coming back. They're switching parishes. They're coming from other dioceses. You know, you can't argue with the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful. It's just beautiful. And, you know, they're developing as leaders in other directions, too. They're going forth doing it. Yes?
I just want to make a quick comment, and that is that I think sometimes as ministers, we forget that we need to be as committed to our formation, our personal ongoing formation, as we're trying to help others to be. And I think we forget that a lot of times.
Yeah.
And we need to make sure that our intimacy with Christ is ever growing and that we're constantly in discernment of His will.
Amen. Amen. Yes, absolutely. All right, I want to go on. The final victory. Oh, yes, Father, I'm sorry.
With regard to the Bible class in the parish in Carmel, you know, I have some interest to know, was there a way the women went to the pastor to discuss things with him?
Yes, yes.
If he could support them, because, you know, Bible class is such a huge thing that, you know, would require some support.
Yes, all right. Yes. And that Walking with Purpose program is lovely. We haven't pursued that, but I want to look at it again, because we offered it in the summer, just the very beginning, and we were surprised to have 30 women want to do that in the summer, which is unusual. So, and there's lots more that Walking with Purpose offers, you know, beyond that. But yes, very good point. Key thing is, don't bother going forward if you don't have the support of the pastor. The pastor is the shepherd of our church, you know, and so absolutely. Yeah, we started with him. Yes.
Can I tell you my experience with Walking with Purpose? They suggest you take this very fundamental course first, 22 weeks. Now, how many people are going to commit to 22 weeks? So we said, and that was for beginners. They offered an intermediate one of 6 weeks. And we said, we think we can handle intermediate. we did the 6 weeks. During Lent last year, we had 11 women. I'm from a small parish. They loved it. They want more. Now we're going to the 22-week, but we're dividing it. We're dividing it 11 now, and then 11 during Lent, and so on. And we're going to meet, and if we think, if we're not getting very many, we're going to break it down to 3/7.
There you go.
Yeah.
You see, it works for your community, it works for your culture. Exactly, that's the kind of thing we need to be doing. And the final victory is to remember that, you know, even when we get discouraged, we remember still that Christ, I mean, is victorious. In the end, Christ is victorious. Okay, so I'd like to just go through these four areas. How to do this well. Remembering God's part in ours, and you know what, I do have these sheets because I knew we were going to get a little... Okay, so there are sheets that go into some of this, but I just think, and I don't need to go into all of this, just, I spoke about it. Develop a good habit now about remembering God's part and our part. So, fully rely on God, you know the frog principle? Okay, believe everything depends on God, act as if it all depends on you. Yeah, I talked about stopping at the reservation chapel. So our work is to do, you know, like St. Teresa of Avila said, Christ has no hands, including at the computer, but ours, okay? We have to know our people. So there's all kinds of surveys. Father Zlock talked about the Gallup one. We did that, and we learned about the church engaged and that believing follows belonging. So we do whatever we can. You know, what's going on with that women's group that's so wildly, unexpectedly successful? Well, not only do they hear from the ladies who are like them, but then they have breakout sessions where they can be in groups and grow, you know, read the scriptures and talk in a small group. So there's building community. They have a place where they belong. They see their friends. You know, so it's as much about community building and then Christ within and amongst us that happens. And that happens with That Man Is You, same kind of concept. Whether it's a video or somebody talking, they also have time for that small group where people can really be open and talk about the struggles they have with each and share the burden with each other. All right, it's really important, the relationships, 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 relationships. You know that beautiful song about, you know, St. Patrick's breastplate, Christ beside us, Christ among us, Christ behind us, Christ in front of us. Bringing people together, when two or more are gathered, Christ is there. I am there with you, he tells us. So as we build those relationships, we get to know them. I was in a mother's group when I had first started being at home with my children. I don't know if you all know this, but sometimes some of the loneliest people in the world are the women who've stopped working in the corporate world and now they're home and they're like, now what? You know, this women's group in California was so, I mean, it was just, it spoke to my heart. It helped me find community. And so when later, in later years, I had a chance to offer it to someone else. And, you know, two states later from all our moves. But, you know, that I always ask the mothers, BK, what did you do before kids? You know, because you start to get a sense of what are some of their gifts. You find out somebody was a marketing professional. Somebody else was a CPA. Well, the marketing professional, we could use advertising, good advertising. The artist, you know, I've got somebody who used to be an artist. She does all the graphics work. And she, by the way, went ahead and got an ELM. And by the way, she's a volunteer coordinator of CHIRP for women. You know, so you start to understand them, and the leaders naturally rise from those offerings. You look for those sentinel experiences, like CHIRP, like RCIA, you know. Like RCIA, you see the leaders come forward. They have all this depth of scripture understanding. And now they have the Catholic piece. I mean, coordinator of Bible studies in our parish. So you're looking for those people, and I wouldn't know them if I wasn't in relationship with them. If I wasn't going to daily mass and seeing who's showing up at daily mass who I haven't seen before. Well, sometimes it's the man who's in between jobs. You know, sometimes it's the woman who's decided to take some time at home. And they're looking, they're waiting for somebody to notice them. We need to know their struggles. In our weekly offerings, Bible studies, we don't always do it, but it's a good idea if we have some way of asking for prayer intentions. You know, if you ask somebody to pray out loud, Catholics may not feel so comfortable with that, but if you ask them to tell you their prayer intention, it's much easier, right? And then we hold the people in prayer. We hold each other in prayer. What else here? We encourage, so this is the encounter, accompany, community. You know where this is all coming from, right? This is all coming from the Living as Missionary Disciples. That's sort of the terminology they're using. Great place to go. And it comes from, you know what this also comes from? Joy of the Gospel, Pope Francis, okay? Proclaiming the good news. Sharing the mission with them. Okay. Sharing the mission with them. One more thing, the community piece. One of the jobs, one of the things I do, I consider it the best part of my job, is to visit people like Joseph Tomasian, who recently had a child baptized in our parish, and to get to know them. What brought them to our parish? These are our young families with children. And I'm happy to report after 3 years of doing this, you know, it wasn't unusual for us to have 90-plus children baptized in our parish. Well, we're at end of July, we had already 70.
Wow.
So we're starting to see, you know, the fruits, but it's taken a few years. So we take a picture of them at baptism, the family pictures, and we put them in a frame. We celebrate. We welcome them. You know, our parish, our pastor's number one thing is, from the very beginning, he said, when he first started our parish, that he wants us to be the most welcoming parish. Well, I asked the families, why are you at our parish? And some of them are traveling from who knows where to get to our parish. Well, I felt at home. I felt welcomed. You know, the people next to me at church wanted to ask me how I, you know, welcomed me. And it didn't just happen the first time I came here. It happened the second and the third time. We can't underestimate the importance of being that welcoming presence, okay? So for my number one goal when I visit the families who've had a child baptized in the church is to find out if how they're connected in the community. Connectedness is one of my, you know, strengths finder things. But so, you know, I want to see how they're connected. And what I found is the families who are well connected, they're at peace, they're happy. What else do I find out when I visit the families? Well, I may find out mom has leukemia. Honest to goodness, a mother with a three-year-old and a one-year-old fighting leukemia. Find out another parent, they said, well, I can't meet with you right away because somebody drove into our house and we can't live in it anymore right now. You know, you start hearing about what's really going on in their lives. So I can go back to Father, to the pastor, and say, you know, this is what I'm hearing. Families are having a hard time affording a house in our area. They're moving out. They're moving out because they can't afford to, you know, housing is so expensive. So we share the mission with them. Sharing the mission with them means giving them something to do. They have to have a way to participate. They have to. Otherwise, well, I'm not needed, you know. And I have to tell you, I'm not always good about that. I'm not always good about delegating, but I need to keep trying. We need to keep doing that. And if they come forward with an idea, oh my goodness, we have to remember Mary and the receptivity. You never know when angels might be visiting us. You know, the Holy Spirit can work through so many different mysterious ways. You know, when you start hearing from two or three people that they're looking for something, well, the Holy Spirit is, I always feel something is, what is God calling us to? All right, pointing them in the right direction. I don't think I made slides of these, did I? Should I make sure? Yeah, okay, so I'm done with knowing our people. Now pointing them in the right direction. Okay. Pointing them in the right direction means understanding what they're coming with. There's that whole hierarchy of needs. You know, if people's lives are a mess, we can minister to them, but, you know, it's going to be tough for them to lead others. So we encourage them to get the help they need. But first, they need to feel safe to tell us what's going on. So we find out along the way their struggles. And so when they come for Bible studies, you know, sometimes it takes them a few times. And then if you're there, you know, I like to be present before and after. I try to stay out of my facilitator's way. But I want to connect with the people because then they'll come up and they'll say, you know, my husband and I weren't married in the church, but we'd really like to, you know, we'd like to have our marriage recognized. What do I need to do? How do I do that? You know, those kinds of questions start coming up because they trust you to talk about these things. All right, the holistic formation. Now, I'm going to send another thing around. Okay. This white sheet comes straight out of the document from this missionary disciples thing, page 24 and 25. And it's a reminder, Pope Francis is really encouraging us, you know, to, the back of it has some information you might like to, is reminding us not that the intellectual formation isn't important, it certainly is important, but the emphasis is to remember the human, the pastoral, the spiritual needs of our people as well. Does that make sense? The intellectual formation, I mean, in some ways is a given. We have to be educated, and we need to be lifelong learners. But if we can't smile and be personable and welcoming to people, they're never going to come in the door, right? And they're not going to come back. So there's all kinds of formation for our leaders that we can start thinking about and for ourselves. On the back of that sheet, you will find some ideas for some of the spiritual, human, pastoral formation that you can go through. St. Luke's Institute, my spiritual director clued me into this. St. Meinrad's University uses that for their formation of their seminarians in spiritual, you know, in some of these other areas. This one is all about the intellectual form. You know what, actually, let's wait on that.
Okay.
Yeah, let's wait on that one. Okay, so this is because I think sometimes we don't know where to go for the spiritual, the human, and the pastoral formation. Remember, we have somebody like Annie Harton, you know, a family counselor, therapist, as well as a theology grad, but most of us don't have all those different things at our disposal. So, and this reminds us, if we're trying to wait for the most perfect formation leader who's got everything, you know, that's never going to work, right? Remember what St. Paul talked about again? Not everybody can be a hand or a foot, okay? So we need all of us together. We need to know how to get the help we need to point people in the direction they need to go if they need help. Okay. What else do we need to do as far as pointing them in the right direction? We need to meet with people on a regular basis, that whole relationship building. Peter Doan organizes our small church communities, and he meets with his leaders like 3 times a year. So we have, you know, we start up and get our facilitators gathered, and we keep in touch with our facilitators for Bible studies. We want to keep them connected, updated, and in relationship with us so that if they have questions, they'll come to us. Okay, and getting the word out. That's all about communication. Communication is not a bad word. Communication's a kind of evangelization. You know, even if they don't come, your promotions and your advertising have helped to form them. And you never know when their life will work out for them to come. Okay, now, we are almost up here. Okay, so I'm on borrowed time now. I could go forward with a couple practical strategies. I know you guys want to talk. I know you're going to have discussion group time. Here's my question. Is it okay if we go on with a few more slides? Is that okay? Some practical strategies? Mm-hmm. I don't want to over talk, but I want to make sure. Okay. Practical strategy. Number one, if you are starting from scratch, I would encourage you to start an adult faith formation team. Make it as diverse as possible. Start with something like this. Our hearts were burning within us. This leader's guide, unfortunately, no longer seems to be printed, but it's available, still used. It has some great, this is from 1999, so we're quickly coming up on the 20th anniversary, but it's really a bit of a prophetic document. Back there in 1999, they already were saying adults should be the priority. Okay, if we look at our budgets in the last 20 years, I don't think it reflects adults being the priority. So, you know, I don't know. I mean, of course, it depends. Liturgy is adult formation as well, so I don't want to be critical, but sometimes I think we missed the boat here, 1999 to now. But the good thing is that now, between this and everything else, it's never too late to start and never too late to improve. So this is a good place to start. I use StrengthsFinders whenever we've got a new effort, whether it's a women's group, men's group, parents group. We always start with a team. And to understand our team, we need to understand their talents, and so we use StrengthsFinders. It's the first thing I ask somebody, if they would please go through the StrengthsFinder. If, you know, they can go take a class to learn more about it, but it helps me especially when I'm working with them. Okay. And then we start with a mission statement, and we bring the team together on an ongoing basis. Just like Father Zlock was talking about, the people may change, but the mission continues, you know? And so people come in and out of that and share their gifts. So this is just an example. This is way back when, first time we did this, I don't know, 2011 or something. So there was a goal, there were some three things, and I always work in threes. I figure the Trinity is three persons, three is a good number. This sort of started, you know, when I first started, I went to a thing like this with Denise McGonigal, and I put my hand up and I said, there's so much, where do we start? And she said, just three years. So in 3 years, we hope to go through the, you know, six dimensions, have something from the six dimensions, okay? And but this was to just remind us that there's a lot that goes into adult faith formation, and there's lots of opportunities for people to help out, and lots of opportunities to get people involved. So, you know, now we have a communications person who's doing more of the website stuff. We've got, like I said, we've got several people now working on the art, including the communications person. So there's just a lot. There's a lot that goes on. All right, second practical strategy. So start with a 3-year plan. This is back to Denise McGonigal. 3 years. You can do a lot in 3 years. Overall theme. So, and I've got some examples. These are the dimensions, okay? These are the six dimensions. So I know it's topic area, and we just heard how, you know, the topics are not the only thing, but we need a plan of some sort, right? And there's a lot of material to cover, and we are called to be forming people systematically and comprehensively. The whole gamut is there. And it's not to say that, you know, what I'm doing is the only part of this plan. There are certainly efforts in all different parts of the church. But every 3 years, I review and I see, okay, we hit on all this, but here's what we didn't do. Because it's those things we didn't do that the people sometimes are hungry for. You know, the parents who come to us and say, I'm not satisfied with the sex education that my kids are getting at school. I want better materials, resources, from a Catholic perspective, to talk about these issues.
Now,
yes.
Would they mention the particular thing that Warren talked about? So well, to help you.
Yeah.
Plan to.
Oh, yeah. So then we bring together a team. Tell me some more about what you're looking for. Tell me some more about what you're looking for. Well, I want to, you know, talk to my kids about dating, or, you know, my 9-year-old is in school, and there's a child who was born boy and now is going to become a girl. How do I talk to my kids about this? You know, how do we talk about some of these things? So that we have this new thing called authentic love. We're trying to figure out how to do this in a way that loves people. Okay, we got to keep moving. I know. Keep moving. Okay. All right. Overall theme. What else have we got? Okay. So here's an example of overall theme. This way and that way. So this is from some years back. So we've done this now 3 times. 9 years. So we start with a major theme. I'm giving you an example from early on. Meeting Christ. Okay. Meeting Christ was the overall theme. Underneath it, 3 things, 3 years, okay? And meeting Christ, knowing Christ, serving Christ. Simple, right? Okay, well, how's that gonna look? In the midst of all that, we had the Roman Missal change, then we had the Year of Mercy. I mean, we had, you know, at some point before that, we had the Year of Paul. I mean, we have to adapt and improvise. But you know, and then Father Ted wants this, something else over here, and so we have to figure out, okay, but you know why I did this? Because if it was just Elizabeth deciding what she wants to do, it looks very random. So this provides some cohesiveness that says, okay, we have a plan here, we're going to, you know, and you can tell the first year is much more defined than the other two because, you know, we do this planning in the spring and we roll it out at the end of the summer, all right? So, for instance, you know, and 1 year we had discipleship. Discipleship in the home, discipleship in the church, discipleship in the world. Now, there's a lot that goes under each of those. You can cover a lot of territory. Right now, we're doing entering into the Trinity. First year, encountering Christ. Second year, honoring God our Father. Third year, responding to the Holy Spirit. And under each of those years, you have 3 more topics. So, okay, so that's overall theme, theme for each 3 years, three goals for each year. And then there's the other side of this page, reminds us you got to have all different kinds of approaches. You know, the individual learning by digital, the group, the large group, like a parish mission kind of thing, the medium-sized group, the speakers like a priest, and then the smaller groups, the Bible studies and that kind of thing. Okay. The other side of this shows you we're trying to think about where people are at in their faith journey. And we know that we're weighted pretty heavily in the growing part. We know we need to grow, we need to do more for those who are returning and just starting out. So we know we need to do that. But to tell you the truth, you know, this is, anyway, so it's a work in progress, right? Our strategy group keeps thinking about this. We know, you know, if Alpha, we'd like to do more with Alpha. We'd like to, you know, so, but this kind of chart starts to help you recognize, gosh, we're awfully heavy in helping those who already have an interest in the Bible. How can we get them in the door to begin with?
Question?
Yes.
On the flip side of this, I just read quickly, you know, how meeting Christ, okay?
Yes.
And then you gave the various things, you know, that we've done in two sessions for 2 years, meeting Christ and knowing Christ. Looking at what you've given here, I have not seen where you point out about the scriptures.
Oh, it's all the way through there.
Sorry?
So, yes, it's all the way through. You're right, it's not specific there. I should give you another level of detail.
Yep, okay. The reason I'm saying this is plainly, being a Catholic priest,
yes,
and being born into a Catholic home, I must confess, as a young boy, besides my days in high school seminary,
yeah,
we never had to read the Bible as a family, okay? This is the truth. And,
join the crowd.
Yeah, when I look at my other group of people, you know,
yeah,
those Protestants or those in the Bible school, the Bible is their friend. And the Bible they carry is almost torn because they flip through back and forth.
Yeah.
You know, they read it even though they may not do a very good work now on, say, to understand, I mean, to interpret it. That's a different matter.
Right.
But reading it, at least to read those,
yes,
black and white lines, just to swallow that, I think we lack it somehow. Which will help us a lot if we can just read the lines.
Yes.
Don't think of belonging to any Bible class. Just read the lines only, and have it in your brain, in your mind.
Yes.
There we encounter Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Raw.
Right.
In Christ's raw nature. Not made up.
Right.
Because it is my Christ.
And so, very good point. And this does not reflect that. But we always have Bible studies.
Okay.
So in the meeting Christ in prayer, we included meeting Christ in the scriptures, so in the Mass. So all the scriptural references, Edward Sree's program, all the scriptural references that, you know, the Mass draws from. Okay, the meeting Christ in prayer is a program from, it is from Loyola Press, I think. It's all about the scriptures. They give you a little scripture, and then you're shown how to do Lectio Divina or Ignatian imaginative prayer. It's scriptures. So yes, we have scriptures from September all the way year round. We have some sort of Bible study going on. Now, will we sometimes break? Sometimes we've taken a break for church history, or but the Bible studies. Yeah, it's the living Word of God. There is a reason it's the most, you know, the book that's been published the most in history. So absolutely, the scriptures are definitely a sacred place of encounter with Christ. Absolutely. Yes?
I just want to make a plug. For those of you who aren't familiar with the Curcio movement, this is the Curcio movement. It develops Christian leaders who are committed to prayer, study, and that prayer and study results in apostolic action. It's not the only formation tool, but when you look at what's happening and what they're, what you've talked about, a lot of that is in the Cursino Week. Maybe said a little differently, but it's
Beautiful. So, there's so much more. You're gonna, this is only the first day. So we go forth. Would you like to give us your blessing? You know? End us with a little prayer, please.
Okay.
Yeah? I'm picking on you, Father.
Okay. Yeah. I was 10 to the prayer, if you don't mind.
Yes.
No?
Yes.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Eternal Father, we give you thanks for this session, as we've heard through your servant and your daughter, and how we can be formed and be trained so as we can train other people in your word, in the life of Christianity. We ask you, God, that as we have heard all of these things, help us to internalize them. May they be our own property. May we be filled with this fire of love to share this with other people. We make our prayer through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. In the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
You're welcome. Yeah.
Thank you all. Have a wonderful time at the symposium and share all those good
things.